Last week, Russ's class was on purpose in your heart. And, give as you purpose in your heart. And I just want to go back and go over one part of that. Not in correction of anything he taught, but in addition to what he taught. And we should, and that's what the Bible teaches, to give as we have purposed in our heart, which means that we have committed to God within our heart, that we're going to try our best to give back to Him as He has blessed us. And I hope that's the mindset that we all have when we think about giving. But because we live in this world, we're not of this world, but we live in this world, there are things that happen in this world that are unforeseen and might, in some cases, interfere with giving as you purpose in your heart. I'm talking about like an emergency, medical bill, an emergency in the family when it's someone that needs your help or financial help. Any kind of emergency that might arrive, and we all have them, then God knows your heart, and He, in my estimation, and I discussed this a little bit with Russ and the other elders, He knows that maybe that week you don't give as your purpose to give. But giving is not always, particularly when you give from your heart, is not always monetary giving. If we find ourselves in situations where something unexpected has come up and we have to change our giving, then we have other ways to give back to God. We have other ways to glorify Him other than just giving Him money, such as feeding someone who food or someone, or helping someone who needs other kind of help other than monetary help. But what we don't want to do is to be using those as excuses not to give. We know that happens sometimes, but we don't want to use it. God knows our heart, so we're not going to fool Him when we try to do that. When we purpose, we try to do that. So I just want to touch base on that a little bit. That we live in this world and things change. Man, if you go out and buy a new car, and all of a sudden you find out, well, I bought this new car, it's going to cost you another $150 to put tags on it, another $800 to put insurance on it, then that's not what I'm talking about. Because what you've done, you've incurred more bills that you've got to take away from God. But when there are emergencies, such as medical emergencies or family crisis that you have to intervene and help with, then God knows your heart. He understands when you can't or do not give for that particular week. Now, we've talked up to this point, we've talked a lot about scriptural giving. But now we need to get into the blessings of scriptural giving. If I were to ask you, what are the benefits? We always think about the consequences of, you know, I don't have it, I got to take it here to do that, I'm going to do without this if I do that. What are the benefits of scriptural giving? What would be your answer if I asked you, what is the benefit of scriptural giving? Keeping his word, his law. Well, what are the benefits to me? You will get it back. God makes promises in here that as His children, we can hold Him to His promises because He never lies. He never lies. So if He promises us something, then we can hold Him to that. We can say, hey, you know, God, You promised this in this scripture, and you said, and I'm in this situation. He's made a promise. And we're going to go over some of his promises. And once you realize the many promises that God has made to us, if we give to him, if we return unto him a portion that we that he blessed us with and that we purpose, he's going to give it back to you. And he's going to give you more. He's going to give you more. Okay. This benefits of scriptural giving is supported by scripture. Unfortunately, in today's world and in past years, and it's happening today, we have sham evangelists out there that get on the air or get on the tube and tell you if you send them $5 or $1, you're going to get this amount of blessing, and if you send them $50, then they're going to buy a chair in your name, and everybody sits in that chair is going to pray for you too, and you're going to get more blessings of that. And if you give $100, and you know, and it keeps going on, the boy, you're going to be blessed. But only in about a year or two or 3 years or whatever time it takes, they're exposed for how much money that they've taken or embezzled, and then we lose all of our confidence on what we've been saying all along about giving to God. Actually, they tell you to give the money to God, but they give you their address, you know, to send it. So, the world in general has been turned off by this giving part, and have overlooked that God has made promises to you and you and me. If we do what he says, that he's going to greatly bless us. I want someone, if you would, turn to Proverbs 3. I want you to read verses 9 and 10 to us. Now, this is Old Testament. We're going to get into the New Testament, but this is Old Testament promises. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. I want someone to read those two verses for me. There's a statement made by God. He's going to give you bonds. In those days, that's how they counted blessings, by the way, was from the crops. Yeah. Father in heaven, we pause at this time of studying your word to lift up Judy to you, Father, for the grief that she's going through and the anxiety she's going through, for the condition of her mother. And we pray, Father, that you'll have mercy upon her and heal her spirits, Father. Comfort her in this time. Comfort that family this time. To be thy will, Father, to heal her mother. We do this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Okay. In the Proverbs 3 to 9, we read that he's going to fill your bonds with plenty, and he's going to greatly bless you. And we know that people who give are happier people. They have a spirit of contentment. They have a spirit of joy. Because they know that they're helping others. One way the Bible clearly says God blesses them is providing more physical riches and blessings. So we're not just talking about spiritual riches and blessings. He has promised physical riches and blessings. And in those days, we said in the Old Testament, you describe riches about how you were blessed with your crops, not only your crops, but with your cattle and the increase of your flock. So, when he said in Proverbs 9 that he's going to fill the barns with plenty, then he's going to greatly bless them, is what he said. In today's word, he said he's going to return unto you physical blessings that are more than what you have right now. This returning more to us by God really makes sense, because the more he returns back to us and the more he gives us for giving to him, then the more that we can continue to give. I mean, it's just a paradox there. If he greatly blesses us, then back for what we give him, then we have more, of course, to give back and help other people. Somebody go to Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25.
There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendereth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself.
Right. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Again, God would not tell you a lie. And what he's saying right here, if you scatter, when he talks about scattering, he means spread your wealth around to other people, or your well-being to other people, then you're going to get more. And one who withholds, that's another paradox of the saying, if you withhold it, then you're going to lead to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and those who waters will be watered themselves. God will give it back to you. Being stingy will never make a person happy. And whoever scatters his money by giving it to worthy causes, as God says, it will be made rich. It certainly means that such a person will receive spiritual riches and blessings, but it also means that they will receive more physical riches. Maybe not to the point you become a millionaire or you become filthy rich. But you have a promise there, and you're going to receive more physical riches than you have right now. He will have more by being a generous giver. Proverbs 11:25 points that point out. He who waters will also be watered himself. So you're going to get more than what you had to begin with. I bet someone looking up 1 Kings 17, verses 15 and 16. 1 Kings 17, verses 15 and 16. This is where Elijah is meeting this widow, a very poor widow, by the way, almost a destitute widow. I just want to read those verses for you. 1 Kings 17, verses 15 and 16. Poor, she was down to her very last of flour and the very last of the oil that she needed for that. And Elijah came to her and asked her, would she give him some of that before they ate, before she and her son had something to eat? Which meant she was probably thinking, well, I ain't got any more. This is it. It's all I got. And notice that she gave to him first. Before she said, no, I got to feed myself and my son. But she gave it to Elijah first. She was a very destitute widow. If you read that whole story there, I mean, she basically had nothing. The text never leads us to believe, by the way, that she was told she's going to be made filthy rich. But she was told that she would have more than she had before she offered that to Elijah. And in this case, many more days worth of food and oil than she had before she offered what little she had to Elijah. It is a fact that the Bible teaches God blesses liberal givers with more financial wealth and property than they would have had if they had not been liberal givers. Malachi 3:10. Someone turn to Malachi 3:10, if you would, for me. Malachi 3:10.
Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I would not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive.
Here's where God is telling them, if they will give, he's commanded. He's telling you and I, we would give as we are commanded. Then he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out so many blessings that you will not be able to receive them all. And we know that God never lies. God cannot tell a lie. So if he promises to the Israelites, and the other scriptures he promises us, then it's just a matter of us having enough faith in him to realize that we're not going to outgive him. It's not going to make us destitute or poor to give back to him. And to try to, as the book says, to purpose in our heart on a weekly basis to give back to him such as he's blessed us. Let's look at what the New Testament says, and Jesus speaking these words. Luke 6:38. See what Jesus says about this. Imagine if you had a big plastic bag and you took it and filled it up with leaves and you were to give it to someone and they would take it and press that bag down, fill it up with leaves again, press it down, fill it up with leaves again. So much more that it would probably be three or four times what you put into it to begin with. This is basically what this verse is saying here. That God doesn't promise to change you a dollar for a dollar. He doesn't promise to change you a $5 for $1. What he's saying is his blessings will be such that there'll be umpteenth more than what you give me. And it's a promise. And by the way, that scripture also applies to all other aspects of life. If you're a criticizing person, if you go around criticizing other people, you're going to receive criticism. People are going to criticize you. If you're a friendly person and go around being very friendly, then you're going to have a lot of friends. If you're a giving person, then you're going to be given too. That same principle that Jesus spoke of in Luke 38 applies to not only just giving, but into all aspects of your life. If you give more, if you give, you'll be given back more than you can give. Pressed down and overflowing. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Someone read that. Second Corinthians 9:6. Second Corinthians 9:6.
But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully.
Okay. Again, God's speaking to you. If you're stingy, then you're going to get very little back in return. But if you're bountiful, if you give out bountifully, if you give out abundantly, then you're going to receive abundantly. Another promise that God's made there. Is it possible to give for the wrong reason? If we're giving to God because we want him to give back to us, is that a wrong reason for giving? Huh? Let's talk about that. If we're giving to God because we know his promises that he's going to give back to us, is that a wrong reason to give? Russ is shaking his head back there. What do you say?
Yeah,
we
go down with the books of 2 Corinthians 9, down to verses 10 and 11. What God indicates there is that we need to be asking God to give us blessings so that we can bless other people. See, that's why God gives us blessings, so that we can be generous to other people. There's nothing wrong with wanting God to give us blessings if our motivation is so that we can bless other people with the blessings that He's given to us. That's how we have to understand.
Yes, and that's what, and basically, if you're doing it for the wrong reason, yes. But God gives us so many reasons. So He makes so many promises. If you do this, I'll do this for you. If you give this, then I'll give you back more. He does that so many times that we as human beings realize that if I'm this way that God asked me to be, then boy, I'm going to get a lot back. You know? If I live a good life here, He's going to give me a life up there. That's a promise that He's made back there. So in that aspect, there can be no wrong reason. If you're trying to buy God because you have a lot of money, you know, I don't do anything for anybody else. I'm not committed to do anything. My heart's not right. But if I go in there and I give $200 a week, then I'm okay. You know, if you're trying to buy God, then of course that's the wrong reason. But to back this up scripturally about what we can expect from God, someone turn to Romans 2:7, if you would. Right.
You don't want me to give because I want to gain something back. You have to give from the heart. You have to be honest.
It has to be from the heart. Right.
You know, honest, you know, give to Him and to others. You know, I wouldn't give, you know, to you because I know you have a lot and I need to give me something back. I have to give because I love you. And you know, you might need it. Not that I'm going to gain something. We don't give to God to gain anything back. Because He's going to take care of us.
Yeah, doesn't that border on like covetousness?
But you give to God, first of all, because He's commanded you to do that.
Yes.
But when you give to God, as He's commanded, then you know He says, I'm going to give this back to you. And we're human beings. We recognize that.
Right.
We recognize it. But it's got to be from the heart.
Right.
It's got to be from the heart. No problem with that. Romans 2:7. Someone read that for me. Read that again. If Paul is saying this now, those what?
Those who fight for persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality.
They're seeking. They're giving, doing good because they are seeking immortality, eternal life. Matthew 19:29.
Don't do it though because you want to,
with the right heart. That's right. Because just going back to what Charles said.
You need to read verse 8 there also.
All right, someone read verse 8.
For those who are self-seeking, right, and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath.
So your heart's got to be right. There's no denying if you give as He tells you, you're going to get something back. There's no denying that. But your motive for doing it, it's got to be with a good heart. Matthew 19:29.
And
do those things, if you have that attitude, then you can receive 100-fold in the everlasting life. How about Philippians 3:14? These are rewards you know you're going to get back. You do them with the right heart, but if you do them, you're going to get these rewards back. Philippians 3:14.
Of the upward call of the God and that you
Why do you press for the goal? Why do you even try to get to the goal? What's the reward? Be with Christ. How about Revelation 2:10? Revelation 2:10. Faithful unto death, there's a reward. There's a crown of life. So you can expect that. If you're faithful unto death, then you can expect that reward that is the crown of life he says you're going to get. The great reward comes with living the Christian life. There's nothing for us to be ashamed of. We need to search our hearts, as Charlotte said, and make sure that our heart is right when we expect these things. But there's nothing to be ashamed of. There are rewards that God has promised us doing His will. We don't do them strictly because we want eternal life. We want to do them because we please God by doing His will, and that's the reward we get, eternal life. Questions? There's just too many instances in there when He promises you, tells you to do something, if you do it, you get this reward. If you do it, you get this reward. To deny that if your heart is right and you do God's will, then we have a great reward coming in many aspects, whether it be physical, monetary, spiritual, health, lust. Are you getting into something?
Yeah, I was just going to say, go back and look at the Bible in its entirety. The overwhelming principle that is shown there is that, first of all, God wants to have a relationship with His creation. And that relationship is based on God's blessings to those who are faithful to Him. That's all through. If you just go to Exodus and you look at the holy men there, we talked about this many times before in different settings, how God brought the Israelite people out of bondage in Egypt and then gave them the law to live by, and that law was based on a relationship that God wanted with His people. He said, look, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people, and if you will do these things, these are the blessings you can expect to receive. And so the whole relationship with God is based on us living in relationship with Him according to His will, and Him blessing our lives because of the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in all aspects of our lives, not just in our giving, but that's an important part that we so often, we don't want to talk about, as we've been saying in this study over and over again. We don't like talking about the money stuff, but that's just as important as every other part. But again, the whole relationship of God is based on Him wanting to bless us in a relationship, and He promises to do that over and over again in many ways if we will do what He tells us to do.
But the agape love that He has for us, He wants to. He wants us to be in a relationship with Him so He can bless us. There was a study done, and it's published in The Surprising Truth About Compassionate Conservatism. I want to read it to you. It's an actual study. The positive association between charity and income persists even when we control for other forces that might affect the relationship. For example, imagine two people who are identical with respect to education, age, religion, politics, sex, and race. The only difference is that one person gives money and volunteers his or her time consistently, but the other doesn't either. The data that came out from this study tells us that the charitable person will earn an average of $14,000 more per year than an uncharitable person. And that's just a statistic, but it is a statistic. There was a study that was done, and it proved that. So strongly did the data support the conclusion that Brooks said, all told, this is evidence that charity has an excellent return on investment, far better than the return from a vast majority of stocks. Brooks did not say to verify this biblical teaching, by the way. He was merely wanting to see which segments of our country were giving what. And the data obviously supported of the positive correlation between giving and increased income. However, Brooks could not miss the connection and further noted. In summary, happiness, health, and income coexist in self-reinforcing cycle with charity. Happy, healthy, successful, opportunity-oriented people are most likely to give and volunteer. At the same time, charitable people are more likely than uncharitable people to be happy, healthy, and financially prosperous. That's it. I mean, he didn't intend to go ahead and take the scripture in the Bible and prove to you that, yeah, it works. He did a study of a mass number of people and found that to be true, that correlation does exist. And you might ask yourself, well, I know some generous people who are poor. I think we all know generous people who are poor. And you say, well, what's wrong here? Why hasn't God, blessed them tremendously, such and such generous people? But the Bible does not teach that every scriptural giver will become a millionaire, nor does it teach there is a mathematical formula of how much the Lord is to bless. But it does teach it's more blessed to give than to receive. Just like in Proverbs 15:1, it says a soft answer turns away wrath. It does not guarantee that every person who's angry at you and you give a soft answer to, that's going to satisfy. I mean, there are different people in this world with different attitudes. But if you give a soft answer every time you're faced with wrath, in general, you're going to come out of here. And it will turn away and tone down a lot of anger. It's a truism, but not a 100% truism, because God has made us different people. If you think about it, if you're a generous giver, and God knows your heart, knows that you're a generous giver, and He knows you so well that He might know that you cannot stand tremendous prosperity. In other words, too much coming back to you may lead you off with money head. And I think we talked about this when the truth about money. Money is a tool that the devil uses very effectively. And you could take a very sincere person and dump a lot of blessings back on them in the form of physical blessings, money. And they don't stay the same. Money has an effect. Well, I like this old saying where people say, well, boy, if I was hit the lottery, I'd say I'd do this, boy, I'd do this. Money has a way of changing it. It's a force of the devil takes very strong and accurate and fast advantage of. So I don't want God to ever bless me back any more than He thinks I can stand. I don't want to lose my soul for money. I do not want to lose my soul for money. So there are poor people out there who give generously, and we consider them still poor. The greatest blessing we'll ever receive is up there, which you can't put a monetary figure on. Yeah, Brian, go ahead. Never. I mean, it's no money figure you can put on it. Yeah, Dave. live in such an affluent society in this world here that we never compare ourselves to the poor people. We always compare ourselves and say how much poor we are than the rich people, and how much richer than I am than the poor people. There are people in this world, and I would say there's at least 80%, maybe 85% of people wake up wondering what they're going to eat the next day. We never do that. Wondering, waking up, what, you know, where am I going to get something to eat? We know we got something. Maybe just have to open up a can of beans. We got something. But they wake up wondering where they're going to get their food for that day. You have little kids in these countries, particularly down in the South American countries, that they wander streets and dump sometimes looking for food. It's just, but we don't ever want to compare ourselves to them. You know, we want to say, I don't have what he has up here, or what so-and-so has over there. We don't ever say, hey, I'm so much blessed, more blessed than the people over there. Russell, you getting ready to say something?
Yeah, I was going back on something you said a moment ago, you know, that we have to remember, again, that God is not going to necessarily make give someone a lot of blessings because they may not be able to handle it, right? Back to something that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's talking about, you know, the problems the Israelites had in following God's law and so forth, and the temptation that they faced. And listen to what he says beginning in verse 13. He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up for it. You know, we so often we look at this verse, and we're very familiar with it, I think, and we look at it and say, well, that's talking about, you know, me doing bad things. I'm not going to be tempted with, you know, lust and, you know, things of that nature. But, you know, as you mentioned a moment ago, money is a powerful thing, and Satan uses it in some really bad ways. And certainly the person who cannot bear up under the temptation of too much money, God is not going to give them that because he knows that's more than what they can bear. And so we have to understand that as a promise from God also. He's going to give us the amount of blessing and money and those kinds of things that he knows we can handle. Because if he gives us too much, we're not going to handle it very well. And so we need to understand how God works in all of those ways, not just with the sins that we so often think of, the temptation and so forth.
We have a tendency to respect God's wisdom in every other aspect. It's how much money I deserve. Yeah. How much money? He knows. He knows. And I thank God that he will not allow me to have any more than I need to honor him if I'm going to go with him. Yeah. When I said has not, it means it appears, as appearance of what we think is different than what is actually true. Yeah.
Well, I'm just saying, sometimes I think our prayers that we offer sometimes.
I agree with that. No problem with that. But you take the example of, you know, the Proverbs always tell you that a lazy man is going to be led to poverty and is going to want food, and the one who works is going to be taken care of. Well, we know that's not always true. We know lazy people who somehow or another through inheritance or through nepotism in their family or something, is a lot of money. But on the whole, if you're a hard worker, you're going to prosper more than that guy who's a lazy guy. So there's going to be exceptions in there, and that's what God allows us our own freedom. But on the whole, if we were to adhere to his wisdom of work diligently hard, and it compares us to an ant. If you work as hard as an ant, then you'll always have something to eat. I apologize for treating you so bad. We've met some of your good people. So we know that it's a good worker for you. So, yeah. I would remind you that most all of us have a shelter over our head, and most all of us have a vehicle to ride around in, and most all of us have clothes to put on. There are people around you who don't have that. And you can share what you have. Be mindful of what you have that you can share. It doesn't have to be dollars and cents. He's blessed us all with things, stuff, that other people they want, but they need. Some of the stuff we don't need, but we want it and we got it, and then one day he's going to hold you accountable. Nothing to do. So-and-so needs a room. So-and-so needs a place to stay. So-and-so needs to be fed. What did you do with it? Fast as yours. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead. Always do. Be mindful of that. Thank you, guys.